Will you pray with me? Lord, we give thanks to you for this word from Isaiah, that you have spoken through your prophets, that you have fulfilled the words that have come through them. Would you just fill us with hearts of expectation, Lord? Would you satisfy our longings? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, thank you everyone who's been involved in our service today. Great to have Levi and Corbin back with us, and Tammy, good to see your mobility as you're getting around a little better and actually sitting down today. So that's, I can see things are trending in the upward direction for you and for Lindsay and Johnny and anyone else. Tim back there on the sound, filling in for Steve. It's often musical chairs around here, especially in this time when you never know who can. Oh, and Jim, I missed you on the running the slides. So thank you all. We just appreciate your help and involvement today. Today is the beginning of a new season for us. This is what you could call New Year's Day in the church calendar. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are beginning a new year. We've made it from last Advent to Christ the King Sunday, and now we come back to this New Year's Day, you could call it, and begin all over again. And Michaela and I were reflecting on Advent last night in the kitchen in our parsonage, and Michaela had this great recognition of she compared this New Year's Day for us as the church to regular New Year's Day on January 1st, and just really how different it is. My favorite New Year's Day that I can remember was in Naples, Florida with Michaela. We were juniors in college. We had just started dating, and she invited me to come down and visit her and her parents down in Naples. And so on New Year's Eve, we went out onto Fifth Avenue in Naples, and there were crowds out. It wasn't like COVID now, right? It was, the streets were full. Not a single person was wearing a mask. Can you imagine? And there was a ball drop, and there was a live band, and there's music, and there's dancing, and we stayed out well past midnight. A far cry from what my New Year's Eves are now today. I'm usually ready to go to bed by 10 o'clock now. Anyone, can I get an amen? But New Year's, we often celebrate December 31st into January 1st. We welcome a new year often with celebrating, with lots of food, with parties. It's a loud occasion. It's a little different than the way that we start the new year as in the church. We start the new year a little bit more like the words to that song we sang last week, the first verse in King of Kings. In the darkness, we were waiting, without hope, without light. I almost forgot that last part. Without hope and without light. We begin a new year with not a posture of rejoicing, but a posture of longing. In a posture of expectation. And the scenery around us fits the mood of the season, you could say. The fields that were once brilliant green have now been plowed and are brown. The leaves that were once full are now dead and bare. We look around. Some of us might be longing for spring. I know Jim is longing to be back in the Florida sunshine. My children are longing for Christmas Day to come so that they can open presents. It's a time of longing, and longing is good. We live in a culture that doesn't want to long, that we like our immediate gratification. We want what we want now. Just think of what's Baruka and Willy Wonka? You know, I want it now. Forgive me if that reference doesn't help at all. It just came to me on the spot here. I want it now, and that's the culture that we live in. But if we learn to long, and longing is good, longing opens our eyes to the way that the Lord might be at work. And longing helps us look and be real and authentic and name what's true about our world and helps us open ourselves to the Lord to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And if you're new with us this worshiping season, you'll notice we're not singing Christmas songs yet until Christmas Eve. And it's a sacrifice to not sing those songs together, but we'll sing it Christmas Eve. We'll sing Christmas songs the first Sunday of Christmas and the second Sunday of Christmas. But until then, we sing songs that help us long for Christmas, because this is a period of longing. And we're putting ourselves into the shoes of the Israelites, who read passages like Isaiah that we just heard for centuries, as they waited and as they longed for God to come to them. We read these passages now in 2020, which has been a year for the history books that I'm sure we're all ready to move on from. And we long for 2021, and we long for a change where we can go into crowded spaces without masks and not think twice about it. We long for God to come and shake us up and do a new thing. And so through Advent, we're going to be hearing these promises and these longings from the Old Testament, mostly from Isaiah, because that is the prophet of choice usually for Advent in our lectionary readings. The people of Israel read the promises of Isaiah, and they clung to those promises. And Isaiah especially speaks powerfully to us. It's not just a word for God's people way back then. Isaiah brings a fresh word for us here and now. So today we're gonna talk through two images. If you heard all of that Tammy was reading, and sometimes it's hard to process a major prophet in one sitting. So we're gonna slow down a little bit. We're gonna hang out on two images from Isaiah today. Two images that will give us words and imagery for our longing, and prepare our hearts for God to come and shine his light on us. So those two images are shriveled leaves and menstrual cloths. So we're going to get kind of earthy and crunchy today. I hope that's okay. It's in the Bible. So that's what we're going to do. but a brief word on Isaiah real quick to get us caught up to speed before we go through these two images of shriveled leaves and menstrual cloths. Isaiah comes 750 years before Jesus. He comes 350-ish years after King David. But he's writing to a people that are hundreds of years ahead of him. So the people of Israel were warned for hundreds of years that they needed to turn to the Lord, and they didn't. And so finally God said, okay, I give you over to what you've decided. I give you to what you choose. And he removed his hand of protection, and the Babylonians swept in and decimated all of Jerusalem, decimated the people of Israel and drug them into exile. And Isaiah, he lived well before that, but he's writing to the people of Israel who are returning home from exile. And people who are coming home excited to return to the Holy Land, but people who are going to come and find that the temple's decimated, that the holy city of Jerusalem is gone, that God himself seems to be absent, and there seems to be no future. Those are what these words speak to. And I hope that they speak to us today as well. So, writing to the exiles returning home, Isaiah gives this cry of longing. This is at the very end of this chapter. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire. And all that we treasured lies in ruins. Have you ever experienced that, where everything you've treasured in life lies in ruins? I haven't, so this is beyond anything we can imagine. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? So this is the desolation that people are experiencing as they read these words from Isaiah and cling to them. And so Isaiah writes, Jim, did we have another slide there? That's all right. We'll move past it, and if I might be off with your slides. I'm missing a scripture reading here. That's all right. So Isaiah says, we are all shriveled up like a leaf. The wind of our and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. This is the first image, a shriveled leaf. I'm getting the thumbs up. We're all right. We're together. So at this point in November, I am done with shriveled leaves. I don't know about you. I've spent many a Saturday raking shriveled leaves, and then they come back. And fortunately, a couple weeks ago, that huge gust of wind that came and lasted all of Sunday blew all of my shriveled leaves away, which I am grateful for. We have this beautiful tulip tree in the backyard of the parsonage that in the springtime it's full and it's green and it produces beautiful tulips, like little flowers. Corbin, you could probably tell us more than I can about this tree, but we'll save that for another time. So in the spring and the summer, this is a beautiful green tree. And by October, the leaves start to change colors. By November, these leaves have withered and they have dried out and they've fallen from the tree and are just subject to wherever the wind wants to take these leaves. Usually it's my gutters, but sometimes it's the field away from my house, which I give thanks for. But Isaiah says Israel has become like these dry, brown, crunchy, dried out leaves. Leaves that have died, have fallen from the tree of life. Leaves that you can take and grind in your hands into a fine powder. Leaves that you can light on fire and just decimate instantly. Israel has become a shriveled leaf because of their sin. They didn't worship the Lord who alone gives life. They gave their hearts to demonic powers who demanded child sacrifices, temple prostitutes. They didn't care for the immigrants and the orphans and the widows and the vulnerable people among them. There was no peace in the land of Israel. They were dried out and shriveled and withered in their souls. Verse 7, no one calls on your name. No one strives to lay hold of you. For you've hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. And so as Israel dried out, the winds of Babylon came and scattered God's people away. And this story of the Israelites is a powerful story and has resonated with generations and with cultures around the world because it's our story too. God has desired to give us Eden, to give us love, life, to fill us with goodness, truth, and beauty, to give us his very presence, to give us heaven on earth, and yet, like Adam and Eve, like the Israelites in the Promised Land, we have chased after other things. Our hearts have strayed. As we pray week after week, we have sinned against the Lord in thought, in word, and deed, in what we have done, in what we have left undone. We have not loved the Lord with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And the result of this is this drying out, this withering of our souls. When we live in sin, we become like these dried out, shriveled brown leaves, blown about in every which way of the wind. There's this misconception, I think, about God and about sin in our culture. And that's that God calls sin, sin, because he doesn't want us to have a good time. And he wants us to miss out on what the world's doing out there that's actually really fun. But the truth of the matter is, God calls sin, sin, because it corrodes our souls and it dries us out and it eats us alive and it leads to death. I grieve the story that came out of Hillsong, New York, this past fall of their megachurch pastor, Carl Lentz, that just recently had an affair with his wife, and you just see this domino effect, the result of sin that's happened in this church community and in his family because of this affair. And now Hillsong's doing these investigations into what was happening there, and it's we see a pastor who was chasing after all of the promises of the good life of this kingdom here, the promises of wealth, the allure of sexual attraction, money, power, and all of that is promised by our world to satisfy us, but it rots and corrodes us. And I just grieve what it's like to be Carl Lentz this Thanksgiving when his family's torn apart and he's alone on Thanksgiving. Going to be maybe alone on Christmas, and we can look at that and say, how can someone possibly do that? But that is what all of our sin does to us. It It leads us to loneliness, to isolation, to despair. And so God does not want us to just miss out on what's the world's good time and miss out on the party. He wants us to have life and have life abundantly. And so I just ask you, what sins are drying you out? What is scattering you in the wind? What is keeping you from being anchored to the tree of life? What are you chasing after? What things are you giving your heart to that are not of the Lord, that are not of life? Oh Lord, that you would tear open the heavens and come down to us, as Isaiah says. Come to us, save us from ourselves, Lord. The second image from today's passage are menstrual rags. Isaiah says, how can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The NIV translation uses filthy rags, but if you read it in Hebrew, you'll see the filthy is actually menstrual. And I've struggled with this. In Bible study, we were reading through Ezekiel, and it's hundreds of years after Isaiah wrote this, but Ezekiel plays off the same image of menstrual rags. And you can ask Jean and Joanne Jenicke were there. I was uncomfortable with this calling menstrual rags unclean because there's this history of oppression of women throughout humankind, right? Our sinfulness has created this domineering of men over women. And so as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, is this just another reflection of a patriarchal culture that views the women body as, and helped me out here because they have a little more experience than I do. So women, forgive me if I'm butchering this illustration here. But Christian and Jewish theology deeply affirm the goodness of the human body, both male and female. And within the scriptures, the menstrual rags represent something that had potential for life, but is now wasted. Something that could have brought life, but is no longer. If this image still doesn't resonate with us, remember Isaiah's writing to a people that are not Americans in 2020, where we desire to have one, maybe two kids, work, have great careers, have homes in the suburbs with picket fences. He's writing to a culture that understands that childbearing is everything. There is no future without children. In those days, you would have as many children as you can to farm, to fight your battles, to take care of you when you grow sick, to carry on your lineage after you die. For this culture, children is everything. And so I think of people like Sarah in Genesis, the wife of Abraham, who was 90 and could not have children, and just the pain month after month of being reminded that she could not have kids. She did not have a future. She did not have heirs. And again, this doesn't resonate really with us in this culture that we live in, but this is huge for the ancient people. I think of Elizabeth in Luke 2, who's barren and is reminded month after month that she is not able to have her own child until God miraculously intervenes. So these menstrual rags are a symbol of what has the potential for life, essentially bearing no fruit. There's no life from these menstrual rags. It does not mean that women are evil or unclean. It means what could have been is not. And so Isaiah says, Israel has become like menstrual rags. Instead of a womb full of life, full of babies, full of a future, there's nothing. There's no hope. There's no life. Israel was intended to be a community full of life, a light for the nations. And instead, they became a nobody people, people carried away into exile by Babylon, people who are, their land has been decimated, their temple is gone, the Lord's presence seems to be absent from them. There's no hope. There's no future. So I ask us today, where are our souls like menstrual rags? This strange image for us. Where have we had the potential to bear fruit and yet have nothing to show forth? It's possible to be a Christian It is possible to give money to charity. It is possible to read your Bibles every day, to say your prayers, to be a part of the church, but to have no Spirit of God in you breathing life into you. It is possible to go through all of these motions, but to not bear any fruit like Israel was. They were still worshiping God, Yahweh, even though they were worshiping other gods, but there was no fruit happening. There was no life coming forth from Israel. In Galatians, there's this wonderful list of fruits of the Spirit that come from the Holy Spirit in us. And I ask us today, where are we lacking? Where do we lack fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? We do go through dry seasons where we are following the Lord, but it just seems like these fruit aren't there. But more so, it's when we are chasing after other things, other loves, other idols, that simultaneously we come and we worship the Lord, but there is no fruit there. And so where are we barren? Where do we lack fruit? Where do we lack the Spirit and the life of God within us? This Advent season, we look around at a world that is shriveling, a world that is barren. We see the effects of it in the church. We see the effects of it in our homes. We see the effects of it in our lives. We see barrenness and shriveledness everywhere. And praise God that we serve a God that does not leave us in this dead state. Praise God that we know spring is coming, if we're using the metaphor of the brown earth outside. Jesus comes to us to bring life where there is no life. So today, may we look to him. May we say, Lord, meet me in my shriveled dryness. Meet me in my sinfulness. Lord, meet me where I bear no fruit. Shine your light. Bring life, Lord. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we look to you. We hope and we long for your presence. Lord, would you tear open the heavens and come down to us? Would you shake the mountains? Would you breathe your Spirit of life unto this world? You have done it. We see just the glimpses of the sunrise. Lord, would you raise the sun and shine your light on all things? Lord, lead us to yourself, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.